Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
That was a great message this morning, wasn't it? There's something about being reminded of who we are as a church and then reminded of or given our marching orders as a church, yeah? Yeah. Let's pray together. Our Father, how can we thank you enough for all the blessing that you've given to us, so undeserved, so free, and so infinite? Thank you that you have chosen each one of us from eternity past, and that in your perfect sovereign timing that you would call each one of us to yourself. Not only that, but that you would give us life eternal. It is a grace that we could never comprehend, and I pray that we would never get over. As we come together as your people today, we pray for all those persecuted believers around the world that are suffering, even as they're worshiping you. Would you remind them of the hope that is theirs in Christ for all of eternity? I pray that you would encourage their souls today. As we look into your word, pray for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us as we finish off this book of Revelation. Thank you that you're a sovereign God who knows from the beginning to the past, beginning to the end, and know exactly how the world will end, and you are in perfect sovereign control. And we worship you because of that. I pray that everything that is said today may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. As we said, we're looking forward to having you at DTS. Many of you are coming. I think as of last week, it was 50 or so. Now it's 70. So more the merrier, right? More the merrier. Just promise me that you'll behave. You won't embarrass me. We're so looking forward to you coming. Don's on the list. Uh-oh. All right, please take out your notes on the book of Revelation as we come to the end of our study here that I entitled it as The Consummation of God's Plan Through Jesus Christ. I think we've been in the book for about 6 months, yeah? Looking from the very beginning of how everything began and how everything will close. And we'll look at the end of the book of Revelation where it's very similar to how things all began in the book of Genesis. Yeah, as we come to the eternal state, what I want you to see is we've been through, here's the end time chart. We are in the church age that began with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ when he poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that will conclude at the rapture of the church. And that will be followed by the 7 years of tribulation. Yeah, at the rapture is when all the New Testament saints, those who are in Christ, will be raptured. And then at the end of the 7 years, there will be the Christ's second advent of Christ, at which time the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. And we, along with them, will go into the millennial kingdom to reign with him for 1,000 years, when he will make all things right on the earth, during which time Satan will be bound. And then at the end of that period is when the great white throne judgment will take place for all the unbelievers. It is right before that the unsaved of all ages will be resurrected, and they will enter that great judgment, which at which time they will have to even account for their unbelief in the great gift that God's given through Jesus Christ. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, along with all the demonic angels and all the unbelievers. And then he will create a new heaven and new earth. So I want you to turn to Revelation 21 and 22. And as you turn, look at this chart. Remember I said that so many of the themes that were begun in Genesis 1 and 2 come full circle in Revelation 21 through 22. You have some similarities. You also have some contrasts. For example, you have the heaven and earth created in Genesis 1 and 2, and then you have the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. The sun was created. There will be no more sun. The sun was there to give it light, and yet it says that God will be its light. Yeah, that God will be the one who's emitting his light to the world, and we won't need any sun. Night was established, but look at this, no more night, no more darkness. The seas were created in Genesis, Revelation 21 and 22, no more seas. I know it's a beautiful thing, but we won't miss it because the river that comes from the very throne of God will give it its water and its sustenance. Yeah, the seas, as I said, are often associated with the mythological rebellion of demons and of the nations, and that's why there'll be no more seas. Yeah, and then there's a river in the Garden of Eden, and then there will be the river in the New Jerusalem. There was the curse announced at the fall in Genesis 3, to be exact. And then Revelation 21 and 22, there'll be no more curse. Imagine that. Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 is when death enters as a result of sin. Revelation 21 and 22 is where death exits. No more death. Man denied access to the a tree of life in Genesis 3. After the fall, but look at this in Revelation 21 and 22, access to the tree of life restored for all of eternity. Isn't that exciting? And then look at this, sorrow and pain began in Genesis 3 as a result of the fall, and sorrow and pain will end completely. No more sorrow, no more pain. Imagine that for all of eternity, yeah? So look with me to Genesis 21, where we come to what's described as the New Jerusalem. But on your way there, I want to just stop over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 is where I'm headed. But I'll start with verse 10, where it speaks of the new creation that's coming. And 2 Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So he talks about a new creation that's coming. In verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way by fire, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day, I will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. And so whether it's going to be a complete recreation or a restoration of what is kind of a skeletal part of the coming new heaven and new earth, we don't really know. Have you ever heard of the statement of totally being renovated the house, like it was taken to the studs? And perhaps that's what he's talking about, of God creating from the structure of what's there to create something that is known as a new heaven and new earth. So look at this with me in chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. Paul says also in Romans 8 that the creation has been groaning since the very beginning until everything is made new. So Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Now, there's a lot of metaphors used as a bride. For example, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And here, the bride is described as the new Jerusalem that is coming down out of heaven. And it says in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that amazing how ever since the very beginning, the reason why God created man is to have fellowship with us. That's always been God's heart behind creating all of us. And when that fellowship was broken because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, what did God first do? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? It wasn't that God didn't know where he was. He knew that that fellowship that was ideal had been broken, yeah? Ever since then, it's been God's redemptive program to bring that whole fellowship desire full circle to where that will be permanently made with all of us. So imagine that dwelling place. That the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. The effects of the fall will be completely and finally reversed. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Aren't you so glad that God is making everything new? That everything as good as it can be here is nothing compared to what it will be for all of eternity. That person says in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I love that. It is done. It is as good as it is done. It will be done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Where have we seen that before? Way back in chapter 1, yeah? I am the beginning and the end. I am the very beginning. I am the letter A and the letter Z, yeah? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the springs of water of life. We saw that in Isaiah 55. Where there's the invitation to come and experience the free gift of God's grace. Come and taste the goodness of God, yeah? And that'll become a reality for all of us. He says in verse 7, he who overcomes, remember the whole overcoming concept throughout the book of Revelation, that every believer is an overcomer and every believer will overcome. It's not a question of whether we will overcome or not. God says you will overcome, and we are all overcomers. Yeah. And so he says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, meaning all of God haters, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Yeah, because that's when their bodies will be resurrected and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Imagine that. From God is shown with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great and high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written in the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, why do we have gates? Can you believe we have gates in heaven, a new heaven and a new earth? Isn't that interesting? Well, it's to keep people, what? Keep people in? It's also a way of keeping people out who don't belong. Yeah? On the gates were, what? Written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. I love that. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 in the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So imagine that. You have the 12 gates with names of all of the patriarchs written on it. You also have the foundations, the 12 foundations with whose names of the apostles written on it. Meaning the Old Testament and New Testament saints will finally become the one people of God. Isn't that great? There's always been a distinction. Yeah, between the Old Testament and New Testament, between Israel and the church. But finally, the people of God will become one when all of this takes place. Verse 15, look at how big this place is. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. And as wide and high as it is long. So some people have actually measured this out to liken it to about half of the United States in terms of its breadth and width. Yeah. And then being a thousand miles high. I don't even know how to imagine that. Yeah. That's how big the city of Jerusalem will be. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick. By man's measurements, which the angel was using, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper and the second sapphire. And then I don't know how to pronounce these stones. I don't know. You women do. I don't know. Look at verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. And then look what is not there. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Again, all those things that were a type and a prefiguring of what's to come will be all fulfilled in that time to come. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Don't you and I so long for that time, when everything in heaven, in the New Jerusalem will be what? Pure and right. No more sin. No more darkness. No more evil. What a time that will be. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side, the river stood on the tree of life. There it is, what we saw in Genesis 1 and 2. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Can you imagine seeing the face of God, whatever that means? He being the invisible God, and yet we will be able to see his face. What a wonderful experience that will be. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Won't you all look forward to that? You want to look forward to that? As wonderful as this life can be, it is nothing compared to the eternity that we'll spend with him. I turned 60 this year. I know I'm kind of a young pup for you all. But, you know, I'm reminded every day of my own mortality. You know, everything starts hurting. you look forward to that day when there'll be no more pain. Everything will be as God intended it to be. Imagine a life pain-free. Imagine a life that is heartache-free. What a wonderful time that would be. Yeah. Look how the book ends in verse 7. Look how you'll see this phrase, "Behold, I'm coming soon." When the book opens in Revelation 1, it says that God himself is coming. And that's from the book of Zechariah. God's coming, God's coming, God's coming. So here it is in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." I am, of course, being a divine name of God. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I have heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside the city of God are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for whom? The churches. We saw the church mentioned 21 times in chapters 1 through 3. Yeah? We haven't seen the word church mentioned from 4:1 until now. Everything's been what? When the church has been in the presence of God. But the church is mentioned once again as we close this book. This book was written for the church. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Like how this book ends in verse 20. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. And then look what it says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Who's the one coming? God himself is coming. Yeah, God himself is coming. It says here, come, Lord Jesus. Is there a greater statement of his deity than that? No, all throughout the book of Revelation, it's I am coming. The I am is coming. God is coming. And yet here it ends with come, Lord Jesus. He's the one that we're waiting for. And it ends with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with God's people. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful way to end this book, giving us a vision of what the new heaven and new earth will be like and the new Jerusalem will be like. Yeah. Okay. As we conclude the book of Revelation that we've been in for about 6 months or so, I want to give you a chance to ask questions or respond your comments. I want to hear from you what the book of Revelation, going through that, has meant to you. What was the one thing that kind of jumped out at you about the book of Revelation? Pardon? Hope. Okay. Okay. If we can get the mic, people, but hope. She said hope. What else? What's the word? Pardon? Unsaved. Okay. Well, why do you say that? Is the mic coming?
Spread the word.
Yeah. And she said unsaved. And then she emphasized the need for us to share the gospel with those who are not saved, knowing where they're headed. Yeah. For us, knowing where they're headed. Yeah. Thank you for that. What else? Words come. Yes. Way back there, please. Wait for the mic. Your word is what? Happiness. Joy and happiness.
J-O-Y.
Okay.
Oh, joy, I'm sorry. Yeah. Much happiness.
Joy and happiness. What else comes to mind? Yes, sir, Floyd, way back there. Lawson Floyd.
Floyd, where are you? Happy 69.
Thank you. Two things. One is a completely changed world. I'm an engineer, past engineer, and I have difficulty with some physical things, but apparently the entire universe as we know it will be different. We will have different bodies, and we will be living completely different. The only question I had from today's scripture, was it because of when John lived that there is so much mention of gates and walls? I just find that a little bit odd today when we think of freedom as totally not, no confinement anywhere. And that, well, that's all I had.
Yeah, well, the wall wasn't made for us. It was made to keep the people out that didn't belong. Yeah? It's interesting. I won't go there. Sometimes we can get into, whatever issues. I'm just amazed how issues like that, common sense issues, can become so political.
Excuse me. If everybody's in the lake of fire, why do we need gates?
What's that?
If everybody's in the lake of fire that's a bad actor, who are we keeping out? There are 12 gates. Everybody's gone. Come on, we don't need to keep anybody out. Let them in.
You're even smarter than seminary students. Let me think about that. I don't know. I've never been asked that question. Okay, thank you for that. Okay. Remind me next week. Sally, go ahead, please.
In chapter 22, verse 15, it says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So there is an outside of that is consistent with what the world was, and gates not only keep people out, but they also denote where to gather for certain reasons. You know, this might be, because they have names on them about things. But anyhow, I was just wondering about this group that is outside.
That's a really good question. I had never thought about that. Okay. I will ask it. Yeah, Sarah, way back there, please.
That was my question also. So I went to gotquestions.org, and it said that all of those bad actors, like the gentleman up front was saying, they're confined to that dreadful place, the darkness, the hell, in forever and ever. And so they're not like freely roaming around. And the gates, if you notice, in somewhere there in 21:22, they're always open. So that means free access to all believers. Everyone whose name's written in the Book of Life can come in and out of that new Jerusalem. So the whole earth is that perfect utopia that we've all imagined and are longing for. But that, I think, is just a symbolic at that point.
Or symbolic, yeah. Thank you.
GotQuestions.org.
Yeah, thank you for that. Someone else, question? Yeah, up here. Lady in the blue.
Yeah, my two cents, it's to mark the boundary because there's an area, there's a length, width, and height. So it marks the boundary of the new heaven.
Even what our fences have, symbols of our, family name, things like that. Yeah.
But my question is about work, because Adam had work to do in the garden before the fall. What will our work look like in the eternals?
Well, there'll be work. There will be work, but it's not to make a living. Remember the cause or the effects of the fall was that we had to work with the sweat of our brow. That won't be the reason for why. But that work is something that is toward God's glory. Yeah, whatever that may be. And also reigning and lording with him, judging the earth, all that. We will be a part of our responsibility based upon how we have lived our lives. And that will be our reward. Yeah. Yeah. We'll be busy. We'll not be up there in heaven kind of strumming, guitar, whatever it is. Yeah. Hey, go ahead, please.
Over here.
Let's see. Yes, go ahead.
This is not a theological question, but one of the closest places to heaven that I've ever been is snorkeling. There's going to be no sea. Where will I snorkel?
The river. It'll be even clearer than you're snorkeling. Thank you. Yeah. Let me go back. We'll come back to you. Yeah.
earlier you read to us about the tree of life and how its leaves were going to heal the nations, but we were already going to all be healed.
I think it's more, again, a statement of the fact that all these nations that come to, there have been so much unrest among the nations. But when we come as a people, as the nations, it will be for not so much that they haven't been healed, but it's more of a symbolic picture of the fact that that they will be receiving comfort, if you will, of all those nations that have been in that kind of a rebellion against God. Yeah, that's been corrected, but I imagine that takes a long time to for that to take place. Yeah, Sharon, go ahead, please.
Well, this is sort of a little bit of a testimonial as well as the answer to your very first question. Having faced cancer and my potential demise and still facing issues,
yes,
the number one thing that I can say when I talk about heaven and all the promises is just the assurance going into something like that, that you know you have no fear. There's no fear. My fears of being sick, but I have no fear of death. And I just praise God every day that I have that faith and that I had parents who raised me in the faith. And I've known Jesus, I can't really tell you this magic moment that some people have. I can't remember a day that I did not know Christ.
That's right.
And that is the greatest blessing that we have. None of us are getting any younger. And we're all going to face it. And I tell my kids, don't cry over me if I go. I'm going to go anyway at some point. But I want to be sure that you understand that it's never been an issue of dying.
Amen.
It's been an issue of being sick.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it is just that old song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. That's kind of where I'm at.
Thank you for that, Sharon. Yeah, we tell our children all the time that when we pass, you'll miss us, but don't feel bad for us.
Don't bring us back.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I love that. You know exactly where we are, yeah? Yeah, we're in the presence of God. Yeah, very good. We had a lot of questions today. Okay, yes, ma'am. You waited patiently for a long time. Why are they?
Where are we going to?
No, I just think that it is really a symbol of the people of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament people, all are going to be included within that. And so these people who played a significant part in God's plan in both dispensations of the Old Testament and New Testament will be there. Yeah. The names of the gates as well as the foundations. And the names will be written on the foundations, yeah. Yes, Dee, go ahead.
I was just thinking how organized God is. And you look Genesis all the way through the Bible, he's talking about the jute, thing. And then get to Revelation, and he's still organizing them and keeping them in whatever gate he's chosen. But I think the original question was, what do you think about Revelation, or what comes to mind? And what comes to my mind is that he has a plan for the Jewish people all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I think it's kind of exciting because I think sometimes we miss that. And that even the church age, there's so much anti-Semitism, right? Christians need to be in tune to that and not allow it.
Thank you.
Anyway, this is wonderful.
Yeah, when we study the book of Acts next week, we'll definitely hit that pretty hard.
And I just think it's such a wonderful picture of God's orderliness and the way he does things, even at the very end of civilization, so to speak. It's all organized and put in.
Yeah. I mean, have you ever read the...
And I love that because... It gives me stability just to think about his stability.
Yeah. Every time I read the instructions of the tabernacles in the Exodus 25 through 40, I think, good night, is he so detailed? But again, all those things are a foreshadowing in the type of the person and the work of Christ. And so it has to be exact. Yeah, very good. Yes, ma'am. Carol.
In relation to your first question, I just wanted to say the thing that makes me so thrilled is walking every day with Jesus. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he's going to be with us every single day and the continuous light. My question is, tell me about the tears that he's going to wipe away. I didn't think there would be any.
Well, that's the point. There will be no more tears.
But they're going to wipe away. He said he's going to wipe away tears. He said he was going to wipe away. Am I missing something?
No, no, I'm doing anything.
Yeah, it's something that, yeah, I think
he'll
the wiping
away.
Away
before we get there, before we go into eternity?
I think so.
Aren't you glad you...
You're all asking hard questions today.
Stephen.
Yes.
Stephen.
Yes, go ahead.
Aren't you glad you brought this Q&A up?
Yes, it humbles me. Yes, go ahead.
Stephen, I think one comment that I have about Revelation is how it ties in with the rest of the Bible and how it puts it all together. If we didn't have that book,
yeah,
how would it, you know, how would the Bible end for us? What would we know of the future? Exactly. All we would have is basically the Gospels, the letters.
Yeah, exactly. And the fact that if we didn't have the first 65 books of the Bible,
yeah,
Revelation wouldn't make much more sense.
Right. So it all ties together. Absolutely. And that's what's real reassuring,
yeah,
that God shows us the full picture.
Yeah.
Not just what he did while he was here.
Yeah.
But also, you know, going back to 2 Peter, that verse about the new heavens and the new earth, that was 30 years before John wrote Revelation. That's so right. It's how it all ties together is what really gets my attention.
Thank you, Harry. Yeah. Very good. Yes, ma'am.
What I always think about is I always have all these questions, and the thing is if I knew the answer to these questions, I would be God, and I'm not God, and he has these answers, and he seems to smile at me when I ask a question. Well, dear, not God, I am. No.
Yeah, there are things that God revealed in his word that we can know.
Yes.
But at the same time, we have a finite knowledge.
Things that blow my mind about thinking about it. Oh, well, you're God, I'm not.
That's right. The very basic things of the fact that the one God exists in three persons.
That's right.
Yeah. Let me know if you can understand that. Thank you for that. Okay, Mike?
When the 144 Jews are going to minister to the rest of the Jewish world, will it only be to Jews, or will it be
to the other
people?
Yeah. They'll be the ones that, a lot like Billy Graham. You imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams, just how effective they will be in reaching both the Jews and the Gentiles. Absolutely. As a result of 144,000, thousands upon thousands will come to faith in Christ from the Gentile nations. Yeah, they'll be the primary evangelists. Isn't that awesome? Yes. One more back there, please.
Thank you. Will we all live in the New Jerusalem, or is that going to be the new shape of the heavens and the earth?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it'll be big enough for all of us to be in. Imagine being 1,000 miles high. I don't even know what that looks like, right? You can't imagine it. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Donna. One last one.
I wanted to thank you for taking all the time it took to teach through Revelation. I've studied it all of my life. I used to spend year after year with Dr. Walbert in our church in Philadelphia. He would come and teach for a week. But it's been a long time since I've had a refresher course. And I know that was a lot of work. So I'm sure that many of us thank you for all that you did.
Thank you for that. Yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah. I'm so indebted to my teachers that have taught me prophecy and the importance of it. Yeah. People like a Walbert, Pentecost, and Ryrie, and people like that. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that. Okay. So homework for next week. Read through the Gospel of Luke, yeah? You'll be amazed as you read through it. And as we go through the book of Acts, you'll say, well, I saw that way back when in the book of Luke. That can often be missed when you start the story in the middle of the movie, right? And so you want to take it up at the very beginning. I think you'll see a lot of the themes that that canvas through the both books. Okay? Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a God who knows from the beginning to the end that nothing ever catches you by surprise, even in the midst of all of our chaos that seems to be in the world today in which we live. Thank you that we can take comfort in knowing that you are absolutely and fully in control. You know exactly how things will end. In the meantime, as Jonathan reminded us today, help us to be mindful of the mission that you've given to us in the world in which we live. I pray that we might be people that are compassionate towards our neighbors, our coworkers, our family and friends, to reach them for the gospel. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. It is indeed a blessing to have you teach that. It's sad that so many other churches don't cover that book, because it's an amazing book. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.